name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is not easy to be a follower of Christ. There are temptations to go to all kinds of extremes, as we see in our reading from Luke's Gospel today. This passage from Luke is significant in and of itself because of the way Luke is structured. The Gospel of Luke, at this point, chapter 9, shifts from being about Jesus' ministry in Galilee to him setting his face towards Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem in order to be crucified. This is the journey that he makes. And so the second half of Luke is basically structured on this journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. But in order to get from Galilee to Jerusalem, you either had to go around or pass through Samaria. It acted kind of as a band in between the two regions. And Samaritans and Jews, as I'm sure you well know, didn't get along. In fact, Jesus uses a Samaritan as an example of something completely at odds with common wisdom. Our window up there, the Good Samaritan. And so most Jews, in traveling between the two regions, would either go around Samaria, go into a more Gentile area, or else brave the dreaded Samaritans. Well, Jesus heads straight through, sends folks ahead of him to make plans for staying nights and such. It wasn't like you had comfort inns. No one was leaving the light on for them. So they had to make arrangements. And the first village these people went to, they didn't want Jesus to come in. And Luke's gospel tells us it was because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And that could mean that they had an idea that he was going to be crucified, but I doubt it. I think it's more the fact that he was a Jew headed to Jerusalem, the capital. And the Samaritans didn't want anything to do with him, just as the Jews didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. And so one of the extremes of following Jesus is to be like James and John. And unfortunately, yes, this is our St. James being a bit impetuous. Usually it's Peter who does these kind of things, but here we're told it's James and John. We're also told in Scripture that their nickname was the Sons of Thunder. And we don't know if it was because of this incident or if they were called this before then and they're just playing true to type. I don't know. But their first thought is, when those darn Samaritans won't cooperate, let's bomb them. Let's call down fire from heaven and wipe them out. To which Jesus replies, no, guys, that's not what we do. That's not us. Although there is historical precedent. Our reading from the Old Testament today was talking about Elijah passing the mantle on to Elisha, literally, handing him his mantle off of his neck and making him the next in line, as God had told him to do. Elijah had a very storied career as prophet. And one of my favorite stories about him is when he's finally having the showdown with the priest of Baal on Mount Carmel. There had been a drought in the land for 3 years. God had shut up the clouds. And it was because the king and the queen, this is where you get into, Jezebel. They're worshiping Baal, and she's favoring those priests. And Elijah has been in hiding and living in caves and being fed by ravens and all kind of miserable conditions. And they finally have it out. And he says, let's build two altars. You guys build an altar, and I'll build an altar. We'll put the wood on it, we'll put the sacrifice on it, and then we'll take turns. And we'll call upon our God to bring fire down on the altar. And the priests of Baal are like, no problem. And they do. They build an altar, they put the wood on, they put the sacrifice on it, and then they start praying to Baal to light their sacrifice. And then nothing happens, because, you know, Baal doesn't exist. But they keep trying, and they are dancing, and they're singing, and they're praying. And they get to the point where they start cutting themselves, the Bible says, trying to attract Baal's attention to come and show this prophet who's real and who's not. And I promise you, this is in the Bible. Elijah says to them, what's wrong? Is he in the little deities room? Is he off using the bathroom? Is that what's wrong? Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he'll be back later. Maybe he's oversleeping. Maybe yell louder, you'll wake him up. I mean, he is taunting them to no end. So finally, they're exhausted all day. They've been dancing and singing and cutting themselves and doing all types of things, and nothing happens. And Elijah says, okay, sit down. Let me show you how it's done, guys. And now there's been a drought. There's not much water in the land, but they take what water they have and they douse Elijah's sacrifice in it. I mean, it's soaked. Three times that they pour water over it. There's even a trench that goes around the bottom, and it's filled with water. I mean, it's like South Delta at this point. And just covered in water. And Elijah prays, God, light this up. And boom, fire comes down from heaven. Burns up the sacrifice, the wood, the altar, and the water in the trenches. And it burns it all up. Pretty definitive which deity is real here. And then Elijah orders the execution of all the priests of Baal, and they kill 400 people. The Old Testament, they play for keeps. But the fact remains that this is the history of prophets that they look back to. Elijah in these great feats of power and authority, of bringing down fire from heaven. So when James and John say, hey, why don't we do it with the Samaritans? It's in keeping with the story. But of course, Jesus is revealing a different aspect to God, the love your neighbor as yourself aspect that's so important that Paul writes about to the Galatians, saying before we even have it recorded in the Gospels that all the law and the commandments come down to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus has his opportunity to show them, no, we don't call down fire on heaven because they won't let us stay there tonight. We go to the next village. It's okay. Forgiveness is more important here than calling down fire from heaven and killing everyone who disagrees with you. So that's one extreme. If they're not for us, let's get them. But then as he goes along, we have other examples of people who either try to follow Jesus and don't really understand. Oh, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. And I can almost see Jesus kind of shaking his head. Man, you don't understand. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. I got nothing. I'm going to Jerusalem to be betrayed, to die. Is that really what you want? Another guy, Jesus says, come, follow me. No, let me go home and bury my father. And it's not clear from Scripture if his father had already died and we just need to go back for the funeral. Or if you meant, let me stay around until my father passes away. I have responsibility to him. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, fourth, fifth commandment? Love your father and mother? He was trying to honor them, take care of them, make sure they were okay for as long as their physical existence existed. But Jesus says, no, that's not what has to happen. Let the dead bury the dead, which sounds harsh. But I think it can be understood to mean, let those who can't follow me deal with those day-to-day things. But there are people who can leave behind those responsibilities and follow me. Doesn't mean everybody, I don't think. Certainly, somebody has to be there to take care of our parents and such as they get older. But there are some who are called and can follow. And the third one says, let me go back and kiss my parents goodbye. The same thing that Elisha had said when Elijah called him. And that was okay. He said, well, go ahead. If that's what you need to do, take care of it. Of course, he goes back and it says that they were plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. My first reading of this, I was thinking it was like the Clydesdale horses. You know, there's a whole line of ox. No, I mean 12 different groups of people. It was a big operation. Elisha and his family apparently had some means. Lots of property, lots of people working for them. I mean, 12 yoke of oxen out plowing the fields, that's a pretty big operation. But he sacrifices that, literally. Takes apart the plow and uses his kindling to roast up some barbecue. Two oxen's worth, and feeds the people. He literally is burning his bridges behind him to follow Elijah and to do the things that Elijah does. Following Christ, it's real easy to fall off to extremes, making extravagant promises we can't keep, or trying to get out of things that we need to do. It is complicated. And our world today doesn't make it any easier. Our world is complicated. Are you loving your neighbor? Are you enabling your neighbor to do things they shouldn't be doing? Is loving your neighbor abetting your neighbor? How do we know what the right thing to do is? When should we be supportive and when should we be trying to help them to see a better way? When is it meddling? When is it helping? It's hard sometimes to tell what we should be doing, what the right thing to do is. But again, Paul helps us out in his letter to the Galatians. He says, examine what the results of what you're doing are. What's the fruit that's being produced by what you do? And if what you're doing is bringing up fornication, I don't even want to get into that one, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, probably not a big worry for most of us, but enmities, strife, jealousy. I think we're all familiar with jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy. When these things result from what we do, when we feel drawn into those things, we can feel pretty certain we're not going the right way. Those are not fruits of God's Holy Spirit. If you find yourself leaning that way, do something different. It's going wrong. Instead, seek out those things that are fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. A lot of things that society will tell you makes you a wimp, a doormat. But no, they're born from the strength of God's Holy Spirit. It takes God in our lives to be able to live this way. We aren't these kind of people naturally. It's when God calls us and draws us and imbues us with His Spirit that we can be this way, that we can be loving and kind and generous and all the rest. And it comes from the strength of God. May God give us that strength to live lives of joy and peace, self-control, and all the rest. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.